The book of Romans is where you're going to be. It's in the New Testament, right? The book of Romans. And we are just going to be doing an overview of Romans, okay? So tonight, we're going to kind of give you a big picture of what this letter is all about. Now, you might be thinking, why did you pick this, right? You could have picked any book in the Bible. You had 64 other options because we just did Matthew. 64 other options. Why in the world would you pick Romans? Well, I want you to know that this is probably, I think definitely, the most important letter that has ever been written in the history of letters, in the history of writing, in the history of language. This is the most important letter that has ever been. In fact, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the book of Romans, because the book of Romans is what started what we call the Protestant Reformation. The book of Romans started this monk in Germany who said, you know what? I don't think people are really saved by works. So he read the Bible. He read the book of Romans. He was like, that's what God says. God says we're justified. We're saved through faith, not works. And so we're here because of the book of Romans. So the book of Romans, I hope, is going to change your life. And I'm so excited to be studying it with you. But the reason that we're doing, Ezekiel freaked out a little bit on the worksheet. He said, Romans 1 through 8, you're preaching 8 chapters in one sermon? Yes. And the reason we're doing that is because I want you to have a picture of the whole book, or in this case, the first 8 chapters of the book. That's what we're going to be studying this year. And I want you to see what kind of the whole roadmap is all about. It's kind of like the first time that I saw Avengers, the 2012 first one, right? The first time I saw the Avengers, I had no idea what this thing was. So you know the opening scene with like Loki and he's in that like SHIELD lab and he comes out of the portal. I had no clue what this was. I didn't see Captain America first. I didn't see anything others. I was like, what is the deal with this blue box? And why is everyone fighting for it? And why does it kind of seem like it's like a nuke, but also not? Like, what is going on? What's happening with this blue box? Right? I want to help you understand this book and not just jump into it right away. Right? I want you to see the whole map of what everything's, what the context is, what's happening. I want you to see all that so that way you're not like me watching the Avengers wondering what this blue box is. And if you still don't know what the blue box is, watch Captain America and you can find out. But Romans, what Romans is all about, if you could put Romans in one sentence, here's what it is. You ready for it? Whole book of the Bible in one sentence. Here it is. Romans is all about the gospel, the good news. The good news, and the good news does something. It shows us, it reveals the righteousness of God. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. That is the book of Romans in one sentence. The book of Romans is all about how the gospel shows us that God is righteous. Now, maybe you've never thought about that before. God is righteous. I thought righteousness is something that I need, right? I need to be righteous. But we're going to look at how God is righteous, and then he gives his righteousness to us through the gospel. But if you don't believe me, chapter 1, look at verse 16, right? Book of Romans, chapter 1, look at verse 16. This is kind of the thesis statement of the book. So if you've ever written a paper, you know, or written a paper in school, your teacher's like, you need a thesis statement, right? You need a thesis statement at the beginning of your paper that tells you what your paper is going to be about. This is the thesis statement for the book of Romans, okay? Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So Paul is writing it, the Apostle Paul, writing the book of Romans. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Verse 17, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, where did this come from this? Well, look at this. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed? In it, power of God is revealed to everyone who believes. Because in the gospel, right? You see it, what's it? It's the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed. See that? That's Paul's thesis statement. The gospel reveals, it shows us the righteousness of God. That's what Romans is all about. Now, what is God's righteousness, right? Maybe you've never thought about this. What is God's righteousness? Well, it's two things. It's an attribute and it's an action. It's something about God. It's a quality that God has, and it's also something that we see in God's actions, right? That's how the gospel shows us. It's something we see in God's actions. Here, look at that. God's righteousness, it's an attribute. So it's his like sense of justice, right? His self-defined moral standard. God always does the right thing. God is just. You remember you heard that, right? God is just. God is a good judge. God always does the right thing. That's what God's righteousness means. But also it's an action. It's his righteous rule. You can't see God. So how do we know that God's righteous? Well, he does things that are righteous. He rules like a king or a judge, and his actions also make things right. I think it might be helpful to think about what's unrighteousness, right? Unrighteousness is something that's not right. You're like, that's not okay. So for example, let's say you're playing dodgeball and you were holding a ball and then someone threw the ball at you and you dropped the ball when the ball hits you. And then the guy in charge of the game was like, you're out. Let's say that happened to you, hypothetically, right? Hypothetically, let's say that happened to you when you were playing dodgeball. And you were like, that's not fair. How is that okay? I blocked it with the ball. It's not okay. You would think that's unrighteous, right? That's not fair. Referee, you're not doing your job. Maybe you come out and argue with the umpire and you're like, what are you doing? It's a terrible call. What's going on, right? But see, what you don't understand is that in a game, right? The referee, or in a game in True North, your leaders, in this case, are always in the right. Whenever we play a True North game, your leaders are always right. If it really says you're out, right? This, right? Especially something like this happens, right? If we did leaders versus students and a leader says you're out, right? The leaders are righteous, right? Your leaders are always in the right. Your leaders always make a right decision in dodgeball, right? If your leader says that you didn't catch it, it means you didn't catch it. If your leader says that you're out, it means you're out. If your leader says that they caught it, it means they caught it. That's kind of the way that God is, right? God is righteous. He always does the right thing. He has a self-defined standard. This is what's right. This is what's good. This is the right thing. God has a standard, and that's why you have a conscience. You have a conscience because innately God has put his standard into your heart. He said, I'm going to give you a sense of what's right. And that's why when you get cut in line, you're upset. You're like, that's not fair. Because God has taken his righteous standard and put it into your heart. So you have a sense of what's right and what's not. So Romans is all about God's righteousness. Now, here's how the gospel in Romans, don't write this down, okay? I saw everyone reaching for their pens. I was like, no. So the gospel reveals God's righteousness. How to do that? Well, there's five parts to the book of Romans, right? First part, the gospel shows that God's wrath against sin is righteous. So that it's actually a good thing. It's the right thing for God to be angry at sin. God's response to sin is wrath. And that's a good thing. That's the first part of Romans. Second part, the gospel shows that God's forgiveness of sinners is righteous. And we'll get here in the sermon. But if you believe this, then why should you believe that God should forgive anyone? If you really believe that God should show his wrath against sinners, then why should you think that God should forgive people? Right? How is it okay that God forgives people? If he should do is punish them. How is that okay for God to just be like, no, it's okay, I forgive you? Romans is going to show us that that's a good thing that God does. And it's okay for God to do that and still be a good judge. Maybe you've never even had that question before. We're going to talk about that in Romans. Third part, the gospel shows that how God's relationship with forgiven sinners works. That's 5-8. These are some of the most famous chapters in the Bible, but we're going to talk about how God can relate to someone who's still not perfect, right? Even if you're a Christian, you've been forgiven of your sins. You're no longer under God's wrath, but you're still not perfect. So how can God still have a relationship with you? How does that work? What does that look like? That's what we're going to learn in this third part. And then we won't get to these parts because otherwise we'd be here for like 6 hours every night. But the fourth part, the gospel shows that God's plan for Israel is righteous. Because if you're thinking about this, you're like, wait, I thought God chose Israel and all that stuff. And then this last part of Romans, the gospel transforms the way Christians live. And there's a lot of really cool practical stuff. If you want to think of these as questions, I already did that for you. Look at that. These are some questions you probably have had before. Why does God send people to hell? We're going to be talking about that. Romans 1-3. How can God forgive sinners and still be a good judge? We're going to talk about that. How does the gospel impact my relationship with God? Now that I'm saved, what happens? We're going to talk about that right here. We won't talk about these, but these are some really relevant questions that you probably have. How can a righteous God choose whom he saves? Right? How can he save some people and not others? That's what Romans 9-11 is all about. And then how does the gospel change my everyday life? That is what 12-16 are all about. So we're going to be focusing on Romans 1 through 8 this year. Okay, Romans 1 through 8. So the first 60% of what I just showed you right here. Okay, that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I'm going to give you a brief snapshot of that tonight, just to kind of overview it, see where we're going and what that's all going to look like. This is what we're going to be looking at this year all the way until the end of May. So Romans, God is righteous and the gospel shows that. And the first thing that we see the gospel shows about God is that his wrath is righteous. And that's your first point tonight. Point number one, God's wrath is righteous. God's wrath is righteous. I'm going to move this way to help you guys see. And that's the first three chapters of Romans. God's anger against sin, God's desire to punish sin, is right. It's good. It means that God is doing the right thing, the right response against sin. Now, that might sound like a weird place to start a letter, right? If you're the Apostle Paul, how are you going to start your letter? He's like, well, God's wrath, right? That's what he's going to do. Why? Well, remember in his thesis statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. For salvation. Now, if I came up to you, let's say you're just like in the lunch line at school, and someone comes up to you and they're like, you're saved! You'd be like, okay, cool. From what? Maybe, right? It'd be really weird. You'd be like, I don't know. I don't feel like I need saving. I don't know what's happening. Cool, right? What are we being saved from? Well, look two verses later. The wrath of God. The wrath of God is what you're saved from. Maybe you've heard, oh, I need to be saved from my sin. Well, the reason you need to be saved from your sin is because God's response, God's right response to your sin is wrath. The right response God should have against your sin is wrath. And when you think about it, you want God to care about other people's sin, right? You want God to do something about someone who hurts you. You want God to do something about someone who does evil to, you know, make a really bad person like Adolf Hitler, right? You want God to do something about him. But ultimately, we do similar sins, right? In our hearts, maybe, we do the same thing. The wrath of God is revealed. It's shown against sin. And that's what we need to be saved from. And so that's where Paul starts. He's saying the gospel is the power of God to save people. From what? From the wrath of God. Now, maybe you're sitting there, you're like, that seems extreme. I don't think God should be this angry about sin. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't deserve God's wrath. I'm a good person. I'm totally fine. I'm in a good spot. I don't think that God should do this. Well, check this out right here. The next three verses. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. So, first, this is like a court case against all of us. And Paul's starting it right here. That we all suppress the truth. Suppress, the best way I can describe it is like, you know when your trash can's full, you don't want to take the trash out? What do? You suppress it, right? You push it down. You're like, I don't want to deal with it right now. I'm going to push it down and I'm going to just pack it in and ignore it. That's what we all have done, or maybe still are doing, with the truth. That God is righteous. And we're not. We're sinners. We're guilty. We're suppressing it. Or we have in the past, before we became Christians, suppressed it. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe you hear sermons, you went to revival, you come to True North, your parents teach you, and you're just like, I don't want to deal with it right now. Maybe later. Maybe later I'll become a Christian. Or I don't really feel that bad about it. Or I'll just go home and start scrolling and forget about feeling bad about my sin. So he's saying all these people know deep down and they suppress it. For what can be known about God is plain to them. It's obvious. So it's not like God didn't make it clear. It's obvious because God has shown it to them. So God did something. He said, here I am. And he's made himself obvious to them. He's made his standard obvious. We all have a conscience, right? You all feel bad when you sin. For God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So for all of time, people have known God and his standard. And so you and me, we're without excuse. We can't say, oh, but God, whatever, fill in the blank excuse. Paul is saying that every single person is accountable to God. We all fall short of God's standard and all of us are guilty. all of us are guilty. You still don't believe me? Well, look at Romans 3. Look how Paul finishes this section. Just, do you think Paul's making his point kind of clear? None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Everyone has turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And in case you didn't get the point there, verse 23 of chapter 3, all have sinned. Raise your hand if this is talking about you. All right, if you're all, that's you. All right? Everyone has sinned. We're all guilty before God. We all fall short of the glory of God. God's standard isn't just being a good person. God's standard is himself, his righteousness. God's standard is his glory, his perfection. I heard one time, I've heard multiple times since then, but I remember the first time I heard it, it really stood out to me. It was in a rap song, funny enough. But this guy, he's rapping, and he's talking about truth, and he's talking about God's standard. And he starts talking, and he goes, if you want God to take away all the evil in the world, right? A lot of people, they say, oh, well, I don't believe in God because there's so many bad things, right? All these bad things happen in the world. Well, how much evil do you want God to take away? Do you want God to put all the murderers away? You want him to get rid of them? Yeah, right? We want God to. Well, what about Jesus says, if you're angry at someone you've murdered in your heart, what about those people? What about the liars in the world? Do you want God to get rid of those people too? Because that means we're in that group, right? So really, we're just saying, well, God, I want you to get rid of like the really bad people, but not like the other really bad people who are just secretly bad and not publicly bad, right? If your objection is, oh, God, I don't believe in you because there's so much bad things in the world. Well, if you want God to get rid of all the bad things, guess who he's going to get rid of? Me and you, because we're sinners. We fall short of God's glory. We're not righteous. We seek our own way. We put ourselves first. We're selfish. We're liars. We have impure thoughts and impure heart. We're prideful. You and I all fall in this category. We deserve God's wrath. And that's the first section of Romans, that God's wrath, God's response to sin is righteous. It's the right thing. And you want God to do something about sin, don't you? Just not yours. And ultimately, if you want God to do something about other people's sin, God needs to do something about your sin too. Because he's a good judge, right? God can't say, well, everyone besides Lewis' sin, I'm going to get rid of it, right? That's not okay. So God's response to sin is righteous. But the problem is that puts us in a bad spot, right? If we all deserve God's wrath, and it's a good thing for God to be angry at sin and to punish sin, then we're not looking good, right? We are under God's wrath. We're under his condemnation. We're guilty and headed for punishment. So then what? What do we do about that? Well, that is where the next part of the book of Romans comes in the rest of chapter 3. And that's that God's forgiveness is righteous. God's forgiveness is righteous. And this is a problem that you may have never thought about. But I remember I was hearing this guy, he was talking to a Muslim. He's talking to a Muslim, and the Muslim guy, they were talking about how you can be sure if you're going to heaven. And ultimately, the Muslim guy said, I'm not sure. I don't know if I'm going to be in heaven, according to Muslim rules. Because the Muslim God, he doesn't forgive anyone. He can't forgive you. You have to earn it. And so if you're a Muslim, you never really know if you're good enough. Because you can hope you're good enough. You can do all the right things and really try. But they believe that their God is just. He punishes sin. That's what they believe about their God. And we believe that about our God. But they don't have forgiveness because they believe that God is just. And so the Muslim guy was actually pushing back on the Christian. He was saying that, well, your God doesn't do anything about sin. He just forgives it and lets it go. And that's the problem that Romans 3 answers. Look at verses 23 through 25. Romans 3, 23 to 25. So Paul, right, he's saying he's made his case that everyone sinned, right? All people have sinned against God. We're all guilty. That's verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But everyone who falls short can be made. So in English, you don't see this, but justified is the same root as righteous. You think righteousness, justice, it's the same, comes from the same word. So whenever you see justified, think like righteousified, okay? Made righteous, right? So are made righteous by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation, which we'll all talk about this in like 4 months when we're here, by his blood to be received by faith. What's the point of, right? This is talking about the cross, Jesus' atoning work on the cross. What's the point of that? It was to show God's righteousness, that God is still a good judge. Isn't that weird? Maybe you've never thought about, oh, the cross was actually to show something about God. And you've always thought the cross is about me. Yes, the cross is for you, but the cross is about God. It's to show who God is, because in his divine forbearance. Now, what does that mean? You probably never used the word forbearance this week. Forbearance, that means patience, right? Think, see, bear. God's like bearing. He's forbearing. He's being patient. He's putting up with stuff. He had, what's he putting up with? He's passed over former sins. This is kind of linked to, if God is good, why do bad things happen, right? If you think about, for all of human history, God just let people sin. God just lets people sin and doesn't do anything about it. That should bother you, right? God just lets school shooters do their thing. God just lets people lie and nothing happens to them, right? God just lets husbands and wives sin against each other and nothing happens. God lets people look at terrible things online and say really hurtful things to people and doesn't do anything about it. Maybe you've never thought about that, but shouldn't God do something? Where is God? What's God doing? He's being patient. He's being patient. That's what he's doing. And now, if you continue on that line, well, what about Christians? God never does anything about their sin. He just forgives them, right? Well, here's the thing. He does do something about their sin. He punishes Jesus for it. That's what propitiation means. Jesus is punished for the sins that God overlooks. Right? Think about Abraham. Abraham sinned and didn't go to hell. Why not? Because God put Abraham's sin on Jesus. And he waited to show how that would work, right? Imagine, I think I probably used this illustration at Revival, but imagine if someone came and stole everything in your house, and then you went to court, and the judge was like, that's fine. I'm a loving judge. I'm a forgiving judge. You're good. Don't worry about it. Bad judge, right? That's not okay. I don't want to go to that court. That's why Jesus had to die, because God can't just be like, oh, your sin's no big deal. All your lying, all your selfishness, all your pride, all your hurtful words, all your lustful thoughts, not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Right? We don't want a God like that, because what about other people's sin? That's why God's forgiveness is righteous, because he's still a good judge. 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just. He's a good judge to forgive sin, because that sin that he forgives is paid for. God's forgiveness is free for us, but it's not free for Jesus. Jesus paid for it. He bought it. He said, I'll take the payment, the fine, the punishment that Lewis deserves. Jesus took my sin. He paid for it. That's what redemption means. So that God could still be righteous. So God's forgiveness is righteous. And that's what this passage goes on to say. God is just. He passed over former sins. That's a problem, right? Why didn't God do anything about sin? Well, he still remains just, and he's the justifier. That means that God is the one who makes people righteous, right? And you all hopefully have heard that before. You don't make yourself righteous. God makes you righteous. God's forgiveness is righteous. He's still a good judge in his forgiveness. God is still a good judge in his forgiveness. So, first part of Romans 1-3, right? God's wrath is righteous. God's response to sin is just. It's good. It's the right thing. but also his forgiveness of sin is still okay. It's still consistent with his righteousness because Jesus paid for it. Then this last section, 5-8, talks about how the gospel empowers righteous living, how the gospel isn't just something for Christians when they get saved, it's something for Christians for the rest of their lives. That's our third point. The gospel empowers righteous living. The gospel empowers righteous living. So a lot of you, I think, because I was here at one point in my understanding of the gospel, I thought of the gospel, right? The good news, Jesus died for my sins. He gives me righteousness. He died so that I could have hope to live forever after I die. The gospel, I thought the gospel was kind of like a phone charger, right? I use the gospel to get saved and then I'm done. I'm gone, right? I unplug the phone and I do the rest of my day without my charger, right? Sure. But actually the gospel is more like a battery. If I asked you what's more important, your phone's battery or your phone's charger? They're both important, right? They're both essential in some ways, but your phone will not work without a battery. Your phone will not survive literally without a battery. Nothing happens without your phone's battery. I think a lot of us think of the gospel as a charger. I need the gospel for a little bit and then I'm done with it and I move on the rest of my day. The gospel is Christian's battery. The gospel empowers the rest of the Christian's life. Just like your battery in your phone, it powers the rest of your phone. Your phone will not work at all without the battery. The gospel is the battery for a Christian life. The gospel does everything for a Christian, not just save them. So how does the gospel do that? How does the gospel empower righteous living? Well, that's what Romans 5-8 is all about. First part, chapter 5, the gospel brings peace. The gospel brings peace. And that's what we're going to learn in chapter 5. But if you think about this, the gospel brings peace. It means I can have confidence in my relationship with God. Because as a Christian, you need this all the time, right? If you're a Christian, at one point in your Christian life, I'm sure you felt, I'm not sure if I'm saved, or I'm too sinful to come to God. How does God still love me after I just did fill in the blank? You need the gospel still as a Christian. The most experienced Christian still needs the gospel because the gospel is what gives you confidence in your relationship with God. Because the gospel is all about Jesus. Jesus is the one who justifies you. That's where your confidence for relationship with God comes from. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from how your Bible reading was this week. Even as a Christian, right? It's so easy as a Christian to start depending on, oh, well, I started doing this. I stopped doing this. That all came after you got saved. And none of that saves you and none of that keeps you saved. The gospel brings peace because you can say, you know what? I'm confident that Jesus represents me before God, not how I did this week. And also the gospel, as Romans 5 will say, brings peace during suffering. Because I can say, you know what? God saved me, he will certainly help me when I suffer, when things don't go my way, when bad things happen to my family, when I don't get what I want, when my school doesn't go the way I thought it would, my friends leave me, or I get hurt or injured or sick. The gospel brings peace. That's what chapter 5 is all about. Chapter 6 is that the gospel changes your identity and your desires. The gospel changes you so you can say, I'm not the same person and I don't want to live the same way. That's what chapter 6 is all about. It talks about being dead to sin, right? Like in a relationship, when you say you're dead to me, you're dead, you're cutting it off, right? You're dead to sin. You are not the same person anymore. And then because of that, you don't do the same things. So you have a different identity. The gospel changes who you are. And then because of that, it changes how you live. It changes your desires. Romans 6 talks about how you stop being trapped in sin, and now you're free to serve God. You serve God because you want to. And that's where chapter 7 goes right after that. The gospel frees you from the law. Because if I'm a Christian, right, what do I do about all the commands? What do I do about all God's commands? The Old Testament has 600 something commands in it. What do I do with all those? The gospel frees you from the law. You're free from trying to be good enough because, chapter 5, you're justified. You're made righteous. You have confidence because of Jesus. So now you say, you know what? I don't need to use my good works. I don't need to use my Bible reading or my prayer or my church attendance or my Bible knowledge or my how I treat my siblings. I don't need to use that to make me feel good enough. I'm free from that because I serve God because I love him. I'm a new person. Chapter 6, I love God. I have new desires. I have a new heart. I have new ambitions. I have new motives. So I don't do the right things to be good enough. I do the right things because I love God, because it's who I am. It's just what I do, right? A lemon tree just produces lemons because that's what it does. It's a lemon tree. That's how it works. It doesn't do it to prove to be a lemon tree. It just says, yeah, I'm a lemon tree. It's what I do. So the gospel frees you from the law. And then chapter 8, the gospel guarantees God's love for you, right? You can be 100% certain that God loves you and is working for your good because of the gospel. Chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 says that if God gave Jesus for you, if God sent his son to die for you, his favorite person in the world, how will he not also give you all things? That is, give you what you need, take care of you. If God loves you enough to save you when you were a rebel, that's what chapter 5 talks about, then how can you not trust him to take care of you? If you can trust God with your eternal salvation, surely you can trust God with your career or your school or your friends. So the book of Romans is going to show us that the gospel is for all Christians forever, not just to get you saved and then you move on to better things. The gospel is essential for all Christians, no matter how long you've been a Christian or how much you know. So that's what the book of Romans is going to show us. It's going to show us all of these awesome things about God, about his word, about forgiveness, about how Christians live, about what Christians do. And so I'm really excited to be studying this with you. And so we're going to talk about more of these things in small groups. So I'm going to pray for us and we're going to head to small groups. All right. God, thank you that you came up with the idea to save us. You didn't have to. You weren't obligated to save us. In fact, the only obligation you have as a good judge is to condemn us, to punish us. It would be the right thing for you to do. But instead, because of your great love, you decided to save us and forgive us of our sins if we trust in Jesus. So I pray for anyone tonight who does not trust in Jesus, who is trying to be good enough on their own because of what they do or who their parents are or what they've maybe tried to do for you. I pray that they would rely on Jesus to save them and they wouldn't rely on themselves, but they would put their hope and their confidence in Jesus to be their righteousness, to make them good enough to be with you. And I pray for those of us who are Christians that we would continue to live by the gospel, that we wouldn't try to go back to living the way we used to, but that we would remember that you've changed who we are, and so that we would live for you because we love you and because we know that you love us. So thank you for just the certainty we can have that you love your people, you love your children, you've adopted us, and I pray that you would make that even more clear to us as we talk about these things in small groups. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.